First reading is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 on page 860 of the Pew Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me, who surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
And the second reading is from Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, which is on page 951 of the Church Bibles. Philippians 2, verse 5. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Josh, one of the pastors here. It's great to see you this morning. And if you want to keep your Bibles open, that would be excellent. And we're going to work our way through a number of different passages, but some of them should be coming up on the screen this morning. Can you hear this? Check. I'm going to go back to this one. Okay. "I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead." Those are the words of the Apostles' Creed that we declare about Jesus in our gathering here often. And if we were to go around Sydney today and ask people what they think of what we believe, many people would say we're a bit crazy or we believe strange things. We believe in a Jewish man who lived 2,000 years ago and we worship him. We believe that this man died a sin-bearing sacrifice for us. We believe that this man sits right now at the right hand of God in heaven, that he's pouring out the Holy Spirit. We believe that our lives don't belong to us anymore, but they belong to him, that we're here on earth to live for him. We believe that he's returning to judge all people and make all things new. And we believe, as we've seen the last 2 weeks, that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, along with the Father and the Spirit, that he is God and that we honour him as God. So yes, we do believe things that are strange, but here's a counter question I want to ask to someone who says that I believe strange things. Are these things actually stranger than normal life and the things that are happening in our world? Here's a question I want to ask. What is a human being? And why are human beings so important and so valuable and so significant in the world? Why is that? We take that for granted, don't we? That humans, that you and me, that our race is significant, that we are so important in the world. Why is that? If you get stuck in a spiritual conversation and wondering what to say, you can ask that question back. What is a human being? Why are human beings so significant? Why is the world not just filled with thousands and millions of elephants or bacteria with no humans? Why do humans have consciousness and a soul and hearts and feeling? Why does it matter how you treat other humans so much? And then I think that leads on very quickly to questions about spirituality and about God. And then we can start thinking about why Jesus is a man who is also divine. So what I want to look at together today as we think about this subject of the Holy Son of God as part of our Encountering the Holy series, I want to ask three questions, four questions actually, but three of them are the same question: who is Jesus? So our first 3 points are all about who is Jesus, and then a final point is about what it means for us. So first of all, who is Jesus? He's the eternal Son of God. As we saw the last 2 weeks with Nick and Tom, they so helpfully showed us that the Trinity, the Father, Son and Spirit, is one God, three persons. That these three persons of the Trinity have lived in an eternal fellowship together of loving relationship in heaven, before the creation of the world even. And that is true of the Son as much as it's true of the Father and the Spirit. That's what we're going to think about today. We just read it in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, why does John call the pre-incarnate Jesus the Word? It's one of the many titles for Jesus in the New Testament. He's also called the Son, Christ. He's called the Lord. John uses the Word here in his first chapter of his Gospel. And it echoes back to the language that we hear at the very beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 1. If we have that on the slide there, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." You can see how the two passages sound so similar. You come through to John chapter 1, verse 14, and John says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word that God spoke to create the whole universe is a Word that reveals God to us. And Jesus, as the Word of God, reveals God to us. He's the same as God's spoken Word in that way. He shows us who God is. He takes the will and the mind of God and makes it visible to us. As we see him heal, he heals as the Son of God, as the Word of God. As we see him speak, he speaks as the Son of God, as the Word of God. As we see him die, he dies as the Son of God, as the Word of God. We'll look at a moment in how Jesus is human. But first and foremost, we need to see that he is divine, that he is God. Here's some more verses for us. John chapter 8, verse 58. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." John 10, "I and the Father are one." John 20, "Thomas said to the risen Jesus, my Lord and my God." And Titus chapter 2, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Acts 3, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." The New Testament is consistent and emphatic that Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine. He is God. He has a close relationship with the Father as part of the Holy Trinity. And the beginning of John as well tells us that all things were created through him. Who created the universe? God. But all things were created through the Word, through the Son of God. So the Bible consistently tells us without fail that Jesus is God. It means when you pray in the name of Jesus, you're using a holy and divine name. It means when you sing praise to Jesus, you're singing praise to one who is God. It means when you tell your friends about Jesus, you're telling them about the creator and the sustainer of the universe, the one who right now gives us breath and life and everything we need for survival. He's not an angel. He's not just a man. He's God. So first question today, who is Jesus? He's the divine Son of God. Who is Jesus? Secondly, he is the Son of God who was made human for us. Remember how I began talking about human beings? Why are human beings important? Why are we on the planet? Well, the atheist answer to that question is we're a highly evolved species and we're sentient, so we need to care about humans. The Bible's answer is deeper than that. It says we are image bearers of God and we are meant to reflect God to the world. That's our purpose as human beings. And that's why we are so significant in the creation. The Son of God, we're told, in eternity, saw our condition, our human condition, and saw that there was corruption in the human condition, saw the problems that we face, that there's wars out there and there's also wars in here, wars between us and God, war between us and one another. There's a serious and significant problem with the human condition. And the Son of God saw that and he said, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to come towards the world in love and I'm going to take on human flesh to rewire things from the inside out. One illustration of this is imagine a king comes to a small village to live there and imagine that things in the village start changing quite dramatically and quite quickly as the king spends time in the village. The crime rate goes down and the way that people treat each other improves. Well, as Jesus took on human flesh, became part of the human race, he was able to deal with the deepest problem that we face, the sin problem, himself. He was able to live the life that we could not live and die the death that we should have died. To give us his righteous life and to take from us our sin and the ways that we've broken the relationship with God through our declaration of autonomy and living the way that we want to live. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 is one of the most important verses for this. It says, he had to be made like them, humans, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So what was the Son of God thinking in eternity when he decided to become a man? Was he thinking, I wouldn't mind checking off virgin birth and dirty manger from my bucket list? No, he wasn't thinking that. Here's what he had in mind. You and me. Us. Humankind. He thought of us. And he said, I need to do something about this. I love them. I need to help them. If he'd stayed in the place of glory with his Father and all authority, with equality with God, he wouldn't have helped us. But he gave up, we're told in Philippians 2, that other reading we had. He gave up equality with God to be humbled as a servant, to take on our human skin to save us from our sin. To take on our human skin to save us from our sin. So Christianity is a message of grace because of what Jesus did. It's not a message of works and what you can do for God. It's what he's done for us. If God had thought that it was possible for us to sort ourselves out, to solve our own problems, he would have just given us what we looked at last term. He would have just given us Leviticus. And we would have worked our way through the law and tried to memorize it and tried to figure everything out. And we would have, you know, spent time together memorizing this and checking up on how we're going, keeping the law. But God says, no, you can't keep the law. Doesn't matter how hard you try, you can't do it. So you need something else. You need my Son. You need my Son to become man to help you. When I was finishing high school, I was part of a Connect Group Bible study that met in a home, and some of the guys in the group weren't all that keen on learning about the Bible. It was more of a social situation, and I think our group got a reputation of being difficult to lead, so they sent one of the pastors in to lead the group. You know, it's bad when they're sending the pastors in to lead the group. And in one of the first weeks, someone said to him, well, next week we're going to do a Mexican night, so you need to dress up in a Mexican outfit. Now, I don't think anyone in the group intended to do that. So we came the next week. We came late to the group. And there was the pastor sitting there with a sombrero on and a poncho on. And I felt ashamed that we'd treated him like that. But I also realized that he loved us because he was willing to humiliate himself and get down on our level to try to bring to us the truth of the gospel, to try to lead us to be disciples of Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. See, how do you know that Jesus loves you, that he cares about you, that he is interested in you? I tell you how you know, because the Son of God now has a human nature. He looks like us. And even in eternity, even in his place of glory, he still looks like us. He still has a human body, actually bearing the scars of his sacrifice. That's how dedicated he was to helping us and saving us from Satan, sin, and death, that he would take on human flesh. So who's Jesus? He's the eternal Son of God. Who's Jesus? He's the Son who became human for us. Thirdly, who is Jesus? He's one man with two natures. Now, this is the most theological part of the sermon, but I'm not going to overdo it, okay? I just think it's helpful to get some of this language in our heads so we can understand who Jesus is as we see him on the pages of the Bible. Because someone might ask you, well, if Jesus slept, then does that mean God slept? And if Jesus tells us that he doesn't know when he's going to return, but only the Father knows when he's going to return, does that mean God somehow doesn't know something within his nature? And if Jesus suffered and died, does that mean God suffered and died? And if Jesus limited himself to 30 years of ministry around the Middle East, does that mean God, for that period of history, was just located there in the Middle East? Well, in the first few centuries of Christianity, these were the questions that they were thinking about. And they were reading their Bibles, they were debating with each other, how do we figure out who Jesus is? There were lots of debates. How can we explain him? How can we explain to the world who Jesus is? Do we say that he's a blend of God and man? Do we say that he's mainly God, or do we say that he's mainly man? Do we say that he looked like he was God, but he was actually a man? Do we say that he looked like he was man, but he was actually God? Do we say that sometimes he's operating as man and sometimes he's operating as God? These were the questions they were wrestling with. And in the year 451 AD, people had been reading their Bibles and they held a council, a church council. And they actually already knew many of these ideas and they'd clarified them. But this was the moment that the church was unified and people agreed that Jesus is one person with two natures, that he has a divine nature and a human nature. And the way they put it was that he is truly God and truly man. Or we could say it this way, he's fully God and fully man, 100% God, 100% man. And this is what Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox and Protestants like us continue to believe and hold to be true about Jesus today. Jesus does things that God doesn't do in his full divinity. How? Well, he did them because he has a human nature and a divine nature. God is omnipresent everywhere at all times in all places. But the God-man Jesus could actually be locked into a certain geographical location for 30 years. God is omniscient, he's all-knowing, but the God-man Jesus says only the Father knows when he's returning. And God is impassible and immortal, which means he can't experience suffering and he goes on forever. But the God-man Jesus was whipped and beaten and executed on a Roman cross and he died. Ultimately, Jesus did all of this to solve the rift that had happened in the Garden of Eden where God and man were separated. You ever wonder why we don't see God? It's because of our human nature that has turned away from him. And we can't now stand in his presence, and so there's a separation between us. And how does God seek to overcome that separation? He sends us his Son, who has a human nature and a divine nature, so that God and man can be reconciled in the person of Christ. Ever since our first parents sinned, humans have been away from God as Jesus came. The second Adam, he came to reconcile people with God. There's an old hymn that puts it like this. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. So that's who Jesus is. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the Son who became human for us. He's the one man with two natures. So what do we do about this? What do we do? Final point today, we behold him. I love what we read in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. That's John the Apostle in the first century saying, we've seen him in the flesh. We've seen what he's done. We've seen what he's said. We've heard him. We've experienced him. But, you know, we can say that as well. We have seen him. We have beheld him. We behold him now. Not necessarily through a dream or a vision. It could happen. It hasn't happened for me. But it means seeing Jesus in the scriptures for who he is. Seeing him with the eyes of faith. That we say, yes, this is the eternal Son of God who came for us. And I trust him. And I believe in him. And I worship him. And I'm looking at him with admiration for who he is. I'm beholding him. I'm gazing on him with appreciation. It's like the other song we sing, I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. And the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. As one author has said, if you see Jesus' glory in this life, you'll see it in the next. If you don't see his glory in this life, you won't see it in the next. It changes everything to behold him in his glory. To see him with the eyes of faith. It changes your eternity because you now become connected to the source of life and you receive eternal life with God. It changes your purpose. You now live with Jesus as Lord, not yourself as Lord. It changes your time because you realize the reason I woke up today in this world is for him. So that I can live the kind of life that he's called me to. And as the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and applies it to our hearts, we get to behold Jesus. A.W. Tozer said, he waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us he waits so long, so very long in vain. Have you seen a sunset lately? It's pretty hard to see them in a lot of parts of Sydney, but maybe you've seen part of a sunset. It's worth doing. Just like a sunset, seeing the Son of God afresh shows you infinite beauty and infinite colours and nuances and glory and depths and wonders that are easy to miss when you just glance over him. As we behold him, we can see more. So that's the main application today, is behold Jesus. Behold him as the eternal God who took on human flesh in the womb of a virgin. Behold him as the young boy in the temple who was shaming the religious leaders who didn't know the scriptures as well as he did. Behold him as the man who walked around Galilee and those regions, healing the sick and driving out demons and freeing those who were oppressed and showing mercy and teaching about the kingdom of God. Behold him as the one who was always opposed by people in this world. When he first came into the world, they tried to kill him. Herod tried to kill him. And he was opposed by friends and family and neighbors and society and leaders, even disciples. And yet he carried on loving and serving them. Behold him as the one who joyfully taught people about the kingdom and showed them the way in. Behold him who had authority that was greater than the religious leaders of the day, so that people could say, this man doesn't refer to himself, but he is the authority. Behold him as the one who displayed the power of God. Behold him as the God-man who died on a cross for our sins. Behold him as the glorious Son of God who rose on the third day to bring life and reconciliation to God, to the world. Behold him as the one who offers pure and complete forgiveness of sins. Nothing left to be dealt with. Jesus takes all of it. Behold him as the one reigning over heaven and earth right now, pouring out his Spirit on the first century church, pouring out his Spirit today so that more people know him. Behold him as the judge of the living and the dead. Behold him as the Savior, our Lord, our friend, our King. Behold him as the one who is human and God, who brings us back into that loving relationship we were created for. And behold him as the one who came. And had you been the only person on earth, he still would have come and offered up his life to bring you back to God. Human beings are meant to be image bearers of God. That's what we're here on the planet for. The Son of God took on flesh to restore us to the life we're made for all eternity. Have you received that? I know that many of you have. But we haven't done this for a while, and I wanted to offer a chance to pray this morning, so I'm going to bring a prayer up on the screen. This is a prayer to either reignite a relationship with God that you think maybe you've lost somewhere along the way, or to commit to him for the first time, to say, yeah, I want to receive that forgiveness, that life. So what I'm going to do is pray through the lines of this, just one by one. I'm going to have a pause where you can echo it in your heart. And please know, if you pray this today, that God hears you, that he receives you, as we heard last week, as his child. He adopts you into his family through the work of Christ. So just read through that for a moment, and then I'm going to pray. Let's bow our heads. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your one and only Son. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need your grace. Please forgive me. Please give me your Holy Spirit. And please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. I'm going to invite the band up. And if you prayed that prayer today, God tells us that with 100% certainty, you're forgiven and you are his child forever through Christ. So let's stand together and worship our great God.